We'll take the offering again this morning at the end of the service. Right now, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 29 in a few moments. I've got some comments I want to make leading up to it. The scriptures this morning, you have read and you have heard from time to time, and I realize that they are addressed primarily to those who do not know Christ. But then those of us who know Christ find some remnants of that life still in us that we had before Christ. It's ongoing sanctification. But it's a matter of day by day. And folks, I'm telling you, this weakens the nation because it weakens the church. Unconfessed sin in the life robs us of joy, robs us of peace, robs us of power. And we take sin so lightly. But it was sin that put Christ on the cross. So this morning in Romans chapter 1, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at that list of sins that was so predominant in our lives before salvation, but remnants of that sin remains in our lives after salvation. And it's robbing us of power. It's robbing us of victory. Unconfessed sin in the life will rob you of joy, peace, power, and victory. So as we go into this morning, understand this, that discipleship is discipleship program is an ongoing process in the life of the believer. We are never through being discipled. You will be being discipled till you get to glory. Now, we have to understand that we all tolerate a certain level of sin in our lives if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we will tolerate a level of sin in our lives because we consider them insignificant. There's so many things that we consider insignificant. That's why there's such a difference between being religious and being righteous. There's a world of difference because there's any number of religions in the world and any number of people practicing religious practices in the world. But to be righteous is another thing. Many are religious, but you can be very, very religious and be far from being righteous. Being religious does not make you righteous. So let's define the difference. Religious is religious activity. That's what religious really is. It's religious activity, but many times those who are practicing religious activity have never been born again. Churches are full. We've got some 4,000 plus expressions of religion in the United States of America. 4,000 plus. And out of that 4,000 plus, only one is recognized by God. That's Christianity. That's the blood-bought bride of Christ, the church. Blood purchased. Cost him his life on the cross to purchase the church. Righteousness, those who've been born again. Now we got two groups. We got those who are religious. We got those who are righteous. Don't lose sight of that. Righteousness is obtained by being born again. That's the only way you become righteous, is by being born again. In a moment, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 29 through 32. And in those verses, Paul describes the characteristics of those who have been born again. Many of these characteristics, let me repeat that. He describes in Romans 1 the characteristic of those people who have not been born again, but many of those characteristics remain in the lives of those who have been born again for a season, sometimes for a long, long time. I'll be so bold as to say that you'll find some of these characteristics we're going to talk about in the lives of those of you sitting here today. If we were doing a biblical examination of our lives, if we'd be honest with God, honest with ourselves, we have to understand that we brought some of the remnants of this pre-conversion life into this life. That's what discipleship is all about, folks. That's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is a process by which you increasingly become more Christ-like if you are living in accordance with the Word of God. And every last one of us in here came into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in our lives. Turn to somebody now and say, I'm not as religious as you think, not as righteous as you think I am. So we want to, this morning, we want to look at some of those things that were in our lives prior to our being converted. And we're going to begin with Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 in just a moment. Romans, beginning with verse 29, speaks to those things which were in our lives prior to conversion. While they were forgiven at our conversion, remnants of those sin still remain in our lives. And they're robbing us. Until, listen to me carefully, until you are willing to recognize the remnants of the sin that was in your life prior to your conversion, it's going to rob you not only of joy and peace, it's going to rob you of power, and it can cost you mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And I can prove everything I'm saying from the Word of God. Everything I'm saying. It takes transparency with God. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, if you're going to walk empowered by the Spirit, it takes transparency with God. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with God. We have to be honest enough with ourselves to look into the Word of God and say, is any of that in me? Is any of that in me? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, but remnants of the pre-conversion life can remain in the life after conversion, and they rob you of peace, they rob you of power, they rob you of joy. And as long as those remnants are unrecognized, they will not be confessed. Once you start recognizing them, you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. He says, which one? Don't take what I'm saying lightly. I'm not being comical. You see, you committed those sins one at a time. And you repeated the same sin time after time after time after time. And when you repeated the same sin time after time after time after time, Satan took those repetitive acts of sin and built a stronghold of sin in your life. That's why the Word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We all came into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in our lives. And I'm saying to you that in churches all across this nation today, there are hundreds and thousands sitting in church who still have strongholds in their lives. Not only do they not recognize them, they don't withstand them. And it's costing us power. It's costing us prayer power. It's costing us spiritual power. So this morning we're going to look at some of that. Jesus, when you say, forgive me for my sins, he says, which one? You see, he went to the cross, and on that cross, he took upon himself every single solitary sin of your life. Every single solitary sin had to be put to death in him. And we like to gloss over and say, well, Lord, you know, forgive me for my sins. And he says, which one? Well, you know, my sins. No, tell me. Which sin are you talking about? Are you talking about pride? You talking about envy? You talking about jealousy? What are you talking about? What exact sin are you talking about? See, we don't like to get that specific because we don't like to acknowledge that that kind of sin, that specific sin, is still a part of our life. Listen, when you came to the kingdom of God, you had strongholds in your life. And until that stronghold, listen to me carefully. Demons inhabit strongholds. If you don't think a child of God can have a demon, then you don't understand the first thing about Scripture. We came into the kingdom of God demonically infested. The moment you got saved, every demon didn't come out. The moment you got saved, your sins were forgiven. Now you're in a position to claim victory, but it is a process by which you come through in order to obtain the fullness of victory. And if you're obeying the Scriptures and day by day living your life in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it is an ongoing process of sanctification. You don't get up off your knees from being saved and come up fully sanctified. Sanctification is a process. And it's a process by which we come to recognize those things that are still in our lives that are unchristlike. Attitudes, actions, reactions. What about the thought life? All of that is involved. And I'm telling you, one reason the church is so weak today is that the people of God sitting in church today have not come to grips with these biblical truths. So this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to do it. When Christ went to the cross, he dealt with every sin in my life. He put every sin in my life to death in himself. If you've been born again, he did that for you. You say, well, okay, that's a wrap then. You have to understand that the enemy wants to use every sin that was in your life prior to conversion. He wants to retain a toehold. You see, he gets into the life, he gets a toehold, and then he keeps that sin going a while until he's established a foothold, and then he continues that same sin long enough, he's got a stronghold. Strongholds are not torn down overnight. Sometimes it's a process. We like to think of ourselves as being so holy. Well, I'm as righteous as God himself, Christ himself in Christ Jesus, but holiness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's writing to children of God there. If we, Christians, confess our sins, we're not going to confess a sin unless we acknowledge the sin. We've got to acknowledge that this attitude, this action, this reaction, this vocabulary, whatever it may be, we have to come to grips and realize that this thing in my life is sin. It's opposed to God. It's unchristlike. And that's why we're to confess the sin. I'm here to say to you unmistakably and unapologetically, I dare say that 99.9% of the people sitting in churches across America today walked in there with spiritual strongholds in their life and will walk out with spiritual strongholds in their life. Guess who inhabits spiritual strongholds? Unclean spirits. This is so serious, and it's robbing us of peace. It's robbing us of power. It's robbing us of prayer power. And some of you have every reason, all of us, but some more so than others, have every reason to try to develop all the prayer power we can. You go to Jesus, you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. He says, which one? Which one? Which one are you specifically talking about? Well, my, and you can list your own. It's wise, folks, listen to me. I'm not being legalistic. I've lived it. I know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with it for years and years and years with other individuals. I know what I'm talking about. I've had people come to me who have been harboring the same sin for almost a lifetime, for years. Why? Because it became a stronghold in the life. The enemy does not give up strongholds easily. Once he's got a stronghold in the life, put your own name on it. Put your own name on it. But once he gets that stronghold, he's not going to come out of it quickly nor easily. When you got born again, you became a new creature, a new creation. For the first time in your life, once you were born again, you were now in a position to be empowered to get victory over everything that's been controlling your life. Whether it's an attitude, an action, a reaction, whatever it may be. This is real. This is warfare. Why do you think Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds? And I dare say that the majority of people sitting in church this morning have some strongholds in their life. It may be hate, it may be anger, unforgiveness, pride, prejudice, name it. Name your own, but this is real. And it's robbing us. It's robbing us of prayer power. And God in heaven knows we need all the prayer power today that we can muster. So with that in mind, let's start with Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Romans 1, 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Now, folks, he's writing here to the people in Rome, and primarily he's writing to the unsaved, but we find these traits in the church. We find these traits in the lives of believers. Being filled with all unrighteousness means to have a life saturated with sin. That's what we were before we came to Christ. We had a life saturated with sin. But when we came to Christ, were born again, become new creations, we retained remnants. Remnants of that sin, which we have to come to grips with, we have to deal with. It's more prevalent than you might think in the church. Look, I've been around church a while. I've been in the pulpit 47 years. Among deacons, among elders, among Sunday school teachers, choir members, choir leaders, choir directors. It's in the pulpit, folks. Just because you're in the pulpit don't mean you're immune from sin. And many come in, and we found some who came into the pulpit and realized after they got into the pulpit, they were not saved. And they got saved. But you have to understand the reality of this. Unrighteousness? What is unrighteousness? Ungodliness, both in our attitudes and actions. Do you ever check your attitudes? Oh, I know you're not prejudiced. I know you're not prideful. I know you're not envious. I know you're not jealous. I know you're not lustful. All that figures into it. When he talks about unrighteousness, we're talking about ungodliness both in our attitudes and in our actions. Unchristlikeness in attitudes, responses, reactions, all that is involved in the mix. Sexual immorality. The only sexual activity approved by God is between a man and a woman who's married. every other expression of sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. We treat it so lightly in our society. We embrace it. We almost encourage it. Homosexual, transgenderism, bisexual. All of this is in the society and it's in the church. Make no mistake about it. It is in the church. I've dealt with it. I'll never forget the night on a Christmas Eve, sitting in my office down on Nair Street, talking to a man with four little kids, four little children. And he is there asking me for advice and how to escape what was coming, because while he was talking to me, the police were coming to arrest him for sexual molestation of his four children. It's in the church. We don't like to admit it, but it's here. It's there. It's in the church. All of this is in the church. We have to guard the thought life. The Word of God says, bring every thought captive to Christ. How do you do that? Do you do that? Bringing every thought captive to Christ. You say, wait a minute, preach, that's a full-time job. I didn't write this, I'm just telling you what it says. Word of God says, taking every thought captive to Christ. The reason I'm teaching this morning, by the way, I taught this previously on the radio, but it was a different version. It had a little different angle to it. It was primarily to sinners, to those who have never come to Christ. I was going to go to another message this morning, but about 4 days ago, the Lord started dealing with my spirit. And he kept bringing me back here, bringing me back here, bringing me back here. But I said, but basically, Lord, this is primarily to people who are unsaved. Ah, but in the process of sanctification, these things we're talking about this morning have to be addressed because it was in your life before you came to Christ. And too much of it remains in your life after Christ. When I say you, I'm talking the church. The church. So we've got to look at it. We've got to examine it. Wickedness. What is wickedness? It's a desire to injure others by our actions, our attitudes, our speech. That's what that means. Do you have that in you? You did me one, I'll get you one better. I will get my pound of flesh. You have treated me wrong. I will get revenge. That's what it's all about. That's basically what it's all about. You want to injure the other person, either by your actions, your attitudes, or your speech. What about covetousness? An intense love or covetousness for that which you do not possess. You see what they've got, and you don't have it. And you want it, and you don't understand why they've got it, because you know what kind of people they are. Why have they got it and I don't have it? But these are things, now not all this applies to everybody in the church, but most of it applies. It all applied to us before we were born again. But you see, that's what sanctification is all about. We have to come to grips, is this in my life? Is this pride? Do I have any pride in my life? Do I have any prejudice in my life? Do I have any unforgiveness in my life? Do I have any anger, hatred? Do I have any of that in my life? It's all called sanctification. Maliciousness, hard feelings towards others, including politicians. Folks, we got it. That's what the word means, maliciousness. It is hard feelings towards others, and in others we have to include politicians. Who in here is not guilty? Who in here does not harbor some hard feelings towards another human being? We're all sinners, and those of us who've been born again, we're just sinners saved by grace. And here we are judging others. It's the word of God. Full of envy. We're jealous of someone else. We're jealous and desirous of what they possess. They live a notch higher off the tree than we do, so if we're not careful, we're envious, we're jealous, and we're kind of harbor some resentment against God. I don't know why you blessed him. I mean, you know who he is and what he is and what he's like, and he's got this and that and the other, and I'm driving this and living here. It's there, folks. It's there. Murder means to kill. Is the church full of abortion, yes or no? Abortion is murder. No matter how you cut it, it's murder. And that's just one of the evils that we're facing today. Strife, this involves contention. Strife and division. Folks, I've been around. I thank God that in this expression of the body of Christ, we have none of that. I've had to face it in other churches. I've been invited to speak in other churches where they had it. I've been invited to speak in churches where the pastor and the deacons were head on. I did a meeting in First Baptist Church in Alabama. And the chairman of the deacons came to me and said, could we speak with you before you leave tonight? And I said, well, sure. So they had all the deacons downstairs in the room, and I went down. And I wasn't seated 3 minutes till I knew where the conversation was going. They were unhappy with the pastor, and they wanted to talk to me about it. And I just simply stood up and I said, I'm out of here. I said, I won't be a part of your conversation. You should be ashamed of it. I'm out of here. And I walked out. Left that body of deacons sitting there. But it's in the church, folks. It's in the church. And it's in more churches than you want to realize. And we wonder why the body of Christ is so weak today. We wonder why we have so many satanic strongholds in the nation, because the body of Christ itself is entertaining many times satanic strongholds. Deceit, guile, lying. It's in the church. I've been around it long enough. We've got that in the church. We have deceitfulness, guile, lies in the church, sometimes in the church staff, and certainly in the body. Evil-mindedness, that just simply means evil, wicked thought life. Do you monitor your thought life? Do you monitor your thought life? Is this thought of the Holy Spirit, or is it an unholy spirit? Is this thought that I'm having approvable by the Holy Spirit, or is it not approvable? Deceit, deceitfulness, guile, lies, evil-mindedness, a mind full of evil thoughts. Why does the word say take every thought captive? The word says take every thought captive. Why? Because Satan is constantly trying to infiltrate our mind with ungodly, unholy thoughts. You know that. I know that. He wants to, in some way, infiltrate our mind with all kinds of ungodly attitudes, thoughts, reactions, responses, which is why we're to take every thought captive. Do you do that? You have to be spirit sensitive, extremely spirit sensitive. What about in traffic? How do you handle traffic? Well, I see a lot of smiles. We just hit one, did we? Strife, conflict, division. What about deceit, deceitfulness? Guile, lies. Is there any deceitfulness whatever in your life? You see, what Paul is doing, he's talking about those characteristics in the life of the unsaved. But you have to understand, you brought a bunch of this stuff into the kingdom of God with you when you were saved, and that's what sanctification is all about. It is a process of being honest with God and being honest with yourself and saying, this is in my life, Lord. Yes, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. But this is still in my life. And you come to grips with it. Evil-mindedness, evil, wicked thought life has to do with your thought life, an evil, wicked thought life. And then there are whisperers. These are those who pretend to be sharing secrets or in fact making false accusations against others. They're pretending to be sharing some big secret with you when really they're seeding your mind with accusations against someone else. He continues in verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, backbiters. Those are those who slander others and who falsely accuse others. They slander other people. They falsely accuse other people. Backbiters, then haters of God. Now, hopefully we have none of that in here. Hopefully we get by this one, okay? Haters of God. These are people in the world today. They reveal their hatred of God by their actions, their attitudes, their lifestyles. And we have that thrown in our face every day, folks. In the news, we have it thrown in our face every day. These are God haters. They will never come out and say to you, I hate God. But they show by their attitudes, their lifestyles, they are God haters because the Word of God describes what a God hater is. So we go with the Word of God. They show their God haters by what they approve of and what they disapprove of. They show their God haters. Many will never say, I'm a God hater. But by their actions, their attitudes, and their lifestyle, they prove they are God haters. What about proud? Thinking ourselves to be superior to those around us. Oh, look out. You ever find yourself doing that? Thinking that you are superior to those around you? Boasters? These are those who practice self-magnification, self-exaltation. They're always magnifying themselves, exalting themselves. Inventors of evil things. That's forever looking for a new expression of sin. That's what that means. Now, hopefully we don't have that in the body. But these people are always looking for a new way to sin. They just can't find enough ways to sin. Disobedient to parents. That means ignoring, of course, parental guidance. That means where parental guidance is available. In today's broken down family, we got some problems there too. Romans 1:31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Without understanding, this carries the idea of being without natural affection. That's what that means. It is the idea that you're without natural affection. Without understanding, this carries the idea of being without natural affection and without understanding those who are of that breed. Covenant breakers, those who do not keep their oaths or promises. Are we there? Do we have anybody here like that? Who do not keep your covenants, do not keep your promises? Without natural affection, this speaks to those who were expressing their desire to kill infants. That's what this means, going back to where it originates. This spoke to those who were exposing their infants to die through starvation, whether a wild beast. But let me ask you this. Does that speak to abortion? If it speaks to abortion, could that explain some of the weakness in the church today? Implacable. Those who refuse to be reconciled after a disagreement, and they seek revenge. You've got some people that once there's a disagreement, they refuse to be reconciled to the person to whom they were in disagreement, and they seek revenge. You did me one, I'll do you one better. If you're not careful, you'll find a little bit of that in yourself. You'll find it in marriage. If you're not careful, you'll find it even among married couples. Unmerciful, those without compassion, and who will provide no comfort to those in distress. They have no sense of sympathy. They don't empathize with other people. Can you empathize with other people, what they're going through? Can you sympathize with them? Can you offer them some comfort, some encouragement? Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same thing, but they have pleasure in those who do them. They take pleasure in the people who are like this. Perhaps many of these sinful acts and attitudes are now, or were, in your life, my life. Folks, it takes self-inventory. It takes being honest with God to sit down with these scriptures. And I'm going to suggest you do this. This week, sit down with these scriptures and say, is that in my life? Is a fragment of that in my life? Is any part of that in my life? Does that represent me? If they were not in our lives at this time, they were at one time. I tried to get away from this morning. I was trying to go in another direction, but the Lord brought me here. And there's a reason for it. Far too many in the family of Christ still have some of these sinful acts, attitudes, and characteristics in their life. It's in the church, folks. And we wonder why the church is so weak. We wonder why the church is so powerless. It's in the church. It's in the body of Christ. And as long as it's there, it robs us of peace, rob you of joy, rob you of power. If you have these things in your life, they are robbing you of some peace. They're robbing you of some joy, and they're robbing you of some power. You've got to be honest with yourself and God and say, Lord, this attitude is in my life. This reaction is in my life. This response is in my life. So make no mistake about it. Some of these actions and some of these attitudes are still in the church. And folks, that's why the church is so weak today. Trust me, that's why the church is so weak, because we have retained so much of this in our lives, which weakens us. It affects our prayer life. It affects our relationship. It affects our witness. Make no mistake about it. They're still the church. Remnants of these things that were in our life prior to salvation, if we're not careful, remnants of some of that still remain in our lives, and it is robbing us of spiritual joy. It's robbing us of peace. It's robbing us of power. I didn't write it. I just teach it. Many of them, many folks in the church are reluctant to admit this. Many will not say to themselves, that's in my life. They're reluctant to admit it to themselves, and if they won't admit it to themselves, they won't admit it to God. Does traffic bring out the worst in you? Do other people bring out the worst in you? Many of these who have these problems are reluctant to discuss them with anybody. They won't even discuss them with God. You see, I have to examine my life on a daily basis in the light of the Word of God. I have to ask myself, when I was teaching this in another forum for the radio congregation, and I realized that this was written primarily to those who are not saved. But as I kept dealing with it, and the Holy Spirit kept showing me, a lot of this is in the church. If we will be gut-level honest with ourselves, and gut-level honest with God, we'll have to recognize that almost everything we're saying here is still existent in the church. and robbing us of power, robbing us of prayer power, robbing us of victory. Many are reluctant to discuss these things. Many won't even admit it to God, much less to themselves. I'm going to suggest this to you. I try to make this a private practice. I want to find every fingerprint of Satan that's on my soul. I want to identify it by name. I want to confess it as sin. If I have harbored that thought, if I have received that suggestion to the mind, if I have in any respect retained any semblance of that practice in my life, in actual practice or attitude, whatever it may be, I want to find it. I want to call it what God calls it. God calls it sin. We know that if we harbor sin in our lives, it affects our prayer power. I need prayer power. You need prayer power. The church needs prayer power. The nation needs prayer power. But I'm saying to you as I close this down, everything I have mentioned this morning from the Word of God is in the church. You say, well, surely not murder. Is abortion in the church? You can't name a single sin. Now, praise God, where you're concerned, I'm convinced that the most of you are trying your best to live up to the godly standard. I believe that. I really believe that of you. I believe that. I know I'm trying to. But if we're not careful, we let little attitudes. See, all Satan wants to do is seed the mind with a wrong thought. And then he'll let that thing lay there for as long as he needs to in order to germinate it and get it to develop. That's why the Word of God says, take every thought captive. You say, Bob, you can't do that. Holy Spirit can. But you got to be spirit sensitive. You got to be able to say to yourself and to God, Father, that thought's not from you. It's from Satan. I refuse it. I refuse the attitude. I refuse the thought. I refuse the response. I choose not to respond like that. I'm not looking for any way to get back at them. I'm just going to look inside. And day by day by day, folks, I'm going to close with this, I promise you. Sometimes you need to just sit down. Be quiet. Turn off the TV. Lay the iPad down. Lay whatever's preoccupying your mind, lay it down. And be quiet before God. Say, Holy Spirit, here am I. Speak to me. I tell God on a daily basis, basically, where I need conviction, give me conviction. Where I need illumination, give me illumination. But I've got to be Christ-like. And I cannot be Christ-like when I'm harboring any remnants of the things we just discussed. I want you to stand. If you're willing to do so, I'm going to pray a prayer that I want you to pray where you're standing. Lord Jesus, pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I confess as sin the sin I recognize in my life I have not confessed. I'm asking you to forgive me for all the sins existing in my life I have not confessed. I want to bring them before your throne. Confess them. Plead the blood of Christ to cover them. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, day by day, where I need illumination, give me illumination. Where I need understanding, give me understanding. Where I need conviction, give me conviction. But anoint me to walk in the power and the peace and the joy that's only found in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing you may want to consider. Look at the generational sins in your bloodline and start taking them to Christ. And if you find anything in your life that you know was in your bloodline, maybe in your parents, uncles, aunts, whatever it may be, it's in the bloodline, call it sin. And command any and every you have this authority. Command any and every unclean spirit attached to that sin to loose its hold and leave you. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You have the authority. You have the power. Exercise it. Amen? Let's bring our tithes and offerings.